Go ahead and go to Mark chapter 10. You have your scriptures with you. In the parable of the rich man, we begin our second part of the series. Last week, we talked about how that bitterness and anger and, you know, this kind of resentment builds in our hearts, and it weighs us down. I use the illustration of, had a couple of suitcases up here, and it's like we carry those bags around with us all the time. And it can lead to real problems for us sometimes. And so today we're going to kind of keep with the same notion, except we're going to turn from the idea of bitterness to the idea of pride. And pride is one of those sins, you know, the Bible describes. There's nothing wrong with having pride in ourselves. There's nothing wrong with having some pride in our accomplishments and our hard work and dedication to things and making achievements and having goals. Those are all wonderful things. But when pride becomes sinful is when we raise ourselves above other people. And also, there's this other sense of pride that we don't talk about that often. And that is the pride of thinking that we're holier than we are. And this rich young man, or this rich man, came to Jesus in verse 17 of chapter 10 of Mark. It says, as Jesus was starting on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Wouldn't it be fun for those of us that share the gospel with those that are lost, if someone would come running up to us and ask if how to be saved? Wouldn't that be wonderful? But this rich man did. And Jesus said to him in verse 18, why do you call me good? And Jesus asked, only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely, you must not cheat anyone, honor your father and mother. And notice what the rich man says. Teacher, the man replied, I have obeyed all these commands since I was young. And looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. There's still one thing you haven't done. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. And then Jesus faced the disciples and continued on there in what he was saying. Harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Obviously, it was metaphoric. We know that camels can't go through the eyes of needles. But consider the impossibility of it all. And so this man, it doesn't say in the text, and Jesus doesn't go further because he's teaching us something in the parable here, and that is that this man thought that his righteousness, his self-righteousness, was enough. That it was enough to get him to Jesus. I've followed all these commands. I've done everything you've asked me to do. You could go on and add. You're not really adding to the text because a parable is a story. There are implications. And this man's pride, he may have thought that he did everything he could do to be accepted by God in his flesh. And notice what happened when he got to Jesus. He appears before the Son of God, comes right to the feet of Jesus and kneels down and still is not sure that he's saved. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? All of his wealth, all of his possessions, following the law to the letter, he still didn't know if he was saved. And Jesus said, well, you're not. One thing you can do, though, is the one thing that you're relying on. Give it up. Because that's truly trusting me then. If you're relying on your possessions, your own instincts, your own wisdom, your own knowledge to get through these sort of scenarios and situations, and even in our own relationship with Christ, if that still brings us to a level of uncertainty, then the only thing we are truly left with, and what Jesus teaches us in part here, is that genuine faith doesn't rely on anything but God. That is hard. Genuine faith doesn't rely on anything but God. That's pretty tough for us. Pride. This man may have been proud in his accomplishments, in his wealth, and even in his righteousness. And part of our Western culture and part of our Western society, we crave independence and self-sufficiency. Yet, in a text like this and in other places, we're called upon God in humility. We're called to depend upon God in humbleness, which is really hard because there's really nothing we can do to save ourselves. Scripture says there's nothing we can do. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is a matter of faith. And that reliance must come upon Jesus' work and not our own, and we know these. But we want to find some measure of holiness, some measure of righteousness in our acts. We want to be self-sufficient. We want to raise ourselves up by the bootstraps. And for me, I can assure you right now, I am utterly humiliated with the knee. All this last couple weeks, my wife has had to take up a burden. I can't go do this. I can't go do that. Because I got to crawl up and I got to do these things up and down steps. You got to get this. Can't do that. Doctor said stay off it as much as you can to the surgery. Do you know how hard it is when you're an independent person like me? I'm a former army guy for my entire life, running and being hard and tough. And now I have to sit and let others do things that I normally do. And I don't like it. You know, you might think, well, geez, that's kind of nice. Let others serve you. Let others do the things that you normally do and make, you know, carry the ball. But for me and my personality and the way I am, I don't like it at all. Every time I climb a step, it hurts. Every time I twist, bend my knee, it hurts. Every time I walk over here. Now, fortunately, playing the drums, it didn't hurt. But that requires an ankle, not a knee. So I'm happy and have joy about that. But here, I'm utterly helpless to do anything about it. I can't do a thing about it. I have to depend upon God through the surgeon and do what he says. It's humiliating. He also said you need to lose weight, like all doctors say. But he was serious, and I'm taking him serious. And so I'm going back to my regimen back in the days when I was in the army. It is what it is. I got to do what I got to do. It appears that the rich man had followed all the rules of God, all the rules of being a good Christian. You know, he was talking about the law, but let's just say for the sake of our purposes here in the New Testament Christianity, that he's talking about all the Ten Commandments plus the extra one, love your neighbor as yourself. Golden rule. Yet he still didn't have eternal life. He apparently was not confident in his beliefs, even though there should have been every reason for him to know Jesus. But he didn't. And so that self-sufficiency got in the way. And I believe that it's baggage for us too. We're Western, we're not Eastern, but Eastern tradition is more mellow in this sense. There is a sense of self-deprecation in the heart, meaning that we know that we're not able to do all things ourselves, and it's okay to not be able to do all those things. It's okay to be human. We're watching the Olympics right now, and it's one of my favorite times of any time of the year. I love the Olympics, especially the Summer Olympics. I love the competition. I love the challenges. I love the individual pressure of it all. And this last week, we've got to watch this incredible young women do gymnastics final. Man, every time they get on that beam, I think, how do they not even break their neck? I would break my neck in 2 seconds just trying to get on it. And they're doing flips and twists and pikes and so on. It's amazing to see these athletes do these things. Wonderful time. But each time that you saw our beloved Simone Biles, who is now currently probably the greatest gymnast around ever, more than likely, after this If she wins the next two events in gold, she will be probably the greatest gymnast we've ever had. But she's always nervous. She's always not saying number one, although she did the goat after the all-around final, but we can give her that, right? Because she was. But there are some other athletes that are filled with pride and arrogance. And I often wonder what's going to happen to them. And we found out last night that there was one of them that was the world champion, the fastest time and the world champion ever, set the record, Sha'Carri Richardson. But you notice her in her interviews, and I know that's part of her aura, but she was proud. And she came in second. She didn't win the gold. And all three of the Jamaicans were not in the race. And she thought, must have thought, I got this as a lock. And that gal from the small island, beat her. By what, 0.2 of a second or something? I mean, we're splitting hairs in the 100-meter dash. But it's a sad situation sometimes. And the Bible says in the book of Proverbs that pride goes before a fall. So pride can often be, for Christians, one of those hidden sins. And it's baggage. Because sometimes it comes out in our relationships. Like we talked about last week, that if we have bitterness or anger or resentment toward another person, it's almost as if we can never have peace and joy in our lives until we forgive them. And we refuse because we want to hold on to those things. And they weigh us down. And pride is the same way. This often hidden pride that we won't openly say that we're better, but we look at others and we say, you know, oh boy. And we shouldn't do that. We just shouldn't do it. I mean, it is like last week's parable, isn't it? With the guy that asked for his debts to be forgiven. Aren't we all debted to Jesus? Mountain climbers work copious hours and conduct strenuous exercises to reduce the weight of their packs. They go through these process and procedures trying to get all the weight, as much weight out of these packs as possible. Because when they're climbing up above 26,000 feet, it's deadly. I've read probably no less than 20 solid books on mountaineering. There was a time when I was really into the subject and really looking at it. I've read just about every major work on mountaineering. And this issue of weight is huge. Consider the parallel in our relationship with God as it relates to pride. Think of the weight of pride weighing us down and how that we can split hairs. Up to 1 pound can stop a mountain climber from reaching the summit. 1 pound. Because they have to drag that up 28,000 plus feet. And after 28,000 feet and thousands and tens of thousands of steps, imagine what that 1 pound does to us. It can make the entire difference between success and failure. Notice in the Olympics, we're talking splitting hairs. The difference of 1/10 of a point, 1/100 of the point in swimming. It is crazy how these things are. I mean, this is so tight in these races. But that one thing can cause us to win or lose. Pride can keep us from knowing God fully. Pride can keep us from eternal life. In Proverbs verse 16 and 18, it said, pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before a fall. Now, I have a video, I forgot to get it plugged in. So you just watch the video and you'll get it. There's no sound unless it comes from there. I forgot to plug it in. But you'll get the point here in a second. Oh. The poor athlete gave up a gold medal easily because of pride. Arrogance. She had to do the method, point at the camera, be the superstar, and gave up the gold medal. Now, she came back in humility, and she did win the gold in that event later on, in 12. She came back and won it, or 16, one or the other. But it cost her 8 years. And pride caused a person to not get a gold medal. That was the picture of haughtiness. Pride, we know what pride is. Haughtiness is described as arrogance in the Hebrew. It's akin to raising ourselves above another person, or in another way put it, that we put others down. And in that showboating illustration, doesn't that illustrate perfectly haughtiness? Now, she was the superstar, the greatest athlete in her event. She waxed the Swiss snowboarder. It wasn't even close. She easily won by seconds. 5, 6, 10 seconds maybe. In like manner, our relationship with God requires humility. And for us, it's not easy. And when we put others down, we're putting and puffing ourselves up. You know, we have these conversations and we kind of wrangle about things that other people do. We kind of look at their lives from the outside and we look in and we go, don't do it. Don't do it. When we put others down, we boast about ourselves. Anyone who has spent time with children has seen the stiffening of the spine and the neck, sometimes crossing their arms and turning their body away and, you know, their face away from you when they're told to obey. You've seen it. The Bible calls them stiff-necked. That's what it means. You say, you need to do this, and they say, no. We see our little children do this all the time. And then is that how we're going to be in our relationship with the Lord? Stiff-necked? When God asks us of something, and sometimes those asks are easy, and sometimes those asks are hard. Are we going to be stiff-necked? No, I can't do that. I'm not qualified like Moses. I don't know how to speak to people like Moses. Aaron said the same thing. Paul said, I'm not good enough. Peter, etc., etc., etc. Well, sometimes that's pride. It's not that we can't do it. It's that we won't do it. Can we make these examples of why it is that we're not good enough or bad, you know, not as gifted or whatever? That doesn't mean that we're called to do anything and everything, whatnot. No. But there is gifts, skills, and abilities that God has given to you, and they need to be exercised, and not with a stiff neck. And you should exercise your abilities and your gifts with joy and with a different sense of pride, that God has given you those gifts and abilities to manifest and to teach others about Himself. That's why He gave you those gifts. So if you have the gift to serve others, then serve them, the Bible says, with joy, and you'll be teaching others how to serve by your example. If it's your job, if it's your gift to be an accountant, then be the best accountant you can be and teach others how to be an accountant through your example. And so on and so forth. No matter what your gift is, and everyone's given a gift by the Lord, at least one, often more, and He wants us to obey. Don't be stiff-necked. And so this summer, set down the pride in your baggage. Be real with self, with yourself. Be your real self with God. Release pride this week through a hard conversation or an honest prayer. And sometimes, as I said last week, one of the best things we can do is go into the mirror and have a conversation with good old self. And look ourselves in the mirror, because you know what? The hardest critic is the person looking back at you. And there's only one person in this whole world that you can never get away from. And that's the person in the mirror. Let's pray. Father, we give You thanks for today. Thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask You take this message and Embed it in our heart. Help us to not be proud and haughty in our spirit. Help us to not be arrogant with others. Help us to lay down the pride and this baggage that we carry inside, that we might be released to be free, to actually have joy at other people's successes, and have joy when they do a good job, and have joy when they serve, and have joy when they have good things happen with them. We give you thanks for that. Thank you for your word this morning and just these few short verses that gives us such tremendous insight into how your heart is in your bent toward us. And Lord, help us not be stiff-necked in our relationships, and especially with you. We give you thanks in Jesus' name.